here and want to turn our attention. Now, because I don't have the outlines for you, I'm going to try my best to slow down and to basically give you the opportunity to turn to the passages and read them with me as we go through this lesson. But this lesson I'll deal with as the Antioch and the beginning of the gospel being preached to other areas of the kingdom, other areas of the world. Acts 1 verse 8 really is kind of giving a synopsis of the whole point of the book of Acts, and that is showing and spread the gospel. And it just reminds me, a few years ago, one of the members of New Orleansboro loaned me a book, and it was titled The History of Churches of Christ in Louisville, Kentucky. And as I was reading through that, I never really thought about very much, but I dealt with the fact that in the beginning, George Rogers Clark and his expedition actually camped at a place that became Louisville, and that was kind of the beginning of a settlement there. And so at first, there was a small group of people that lived there, and then they grew more, and eventually a church got started there. And basically, as I dealt with the church there, told the original congregation in that area, and as the people population expanded some, the church grew, and then eventually they started to branch out other areas. Maybe it was a case where the church building had kind of, the congregation had kind of filled up this building, so they said, we need to start another congregation. And they may point a certain area and said that there's a lot of people who lived out there. We need to start preaching out there. So they would have some kind of gospel meeting. They may have been called tent meeting. They may have called a brush harbor meeting. But they started preaching, and members of the congregation would go out there and maybe hold a gospel meeting that lasts, back then in the 1800s. It may last a month. And at the end of the month, they would have had 10, 20, 30 baptisms. And then they would announce at the end of the meeting that the folks that had obeyed the gospel in that particular area, that they were going to form a congregation. And they would have somebody's house or someplace they would meet at, and therefore they would start a congregation in that area. And that would just continue on. The process continued on until, in this book here, to mention the idea of Valley Station and Shively, which was kind of the areas in Louisville that we lived in when I graduated from high school. And really one of the reasons that the person loaned the book to me is not just about the history of the churches in Louisville area, but in one page of that book, it's one of those paragraphs that if you blink, you miss it. But it mentioned different preachers that have been sent out from various congregations to preach the gospel. And it just so happened my name was mentioned in one of those paragraphs. Again, one time, that's it. But that's why the member said, your name's in the book, so he wanted me to see that. But I got thinking about that in a sense of the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. And as we see the gospel being spread there, we see that the first congregation, of course, is Jerusalem. And for a while, that was the only congregation that existed. But upon the stoning of Stephen, that the Christians were dispersed. They went scattered. They were scattered whenever we're preaching the gospel. And so we start reading about the place there in the gospel. Here in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, we see that a congregation established here at Antioch. And so in Acts 11 verse 19, it said, now those who were scattered after persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word no one but the Jews only. And this Antioch, by the way, is Antioch of Syria. If you had a map in your Bibles, or if I had the PowerPoint this morning, I could show you a map that shows up there north of the land of Canaan, a big city. And so that's where it started at. And as it goes on here, we just see that this has actually been going on a number of times by this time in the book of Acts. In fact, if you keep your hand here in the 11th chapter, let's turn a few chapters earlier in Acts 8th chapter, we read about Philip preaching the Ethiopian eunuch. You may notice in verse 35, there it said, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this Christian priest Jesus to him. And so while we don't have a detailed account of every sermon preached in the book of Acts, what we do know is what they preached on the day of Pentecost as far as who Jesus was, what happened to Jesus, and where Jesus at today was preached so people understand who Jesus is. And not only that, but also they had to preach how one got into Christ, how one became a Christian. And so the same message basically in Acts 2 verse 38, when the people asked, men, brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, in verse 38, when we read there where Peter said, here's what you need to do to become a Christian. Here's what you need to do. And that is that you have to believe, you have to repent of your sins, confess Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins, and so receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was what was really preached on all the other occasions. It had not changed. Sometimes people may say, well, I think it's not the same today. I don't think we have to do all those things today. And I just ask the question, why not? Why don't we have to do the same things they did on the day of Pentecost? Why don't we have to do the same things that the Ethiopian eunuch did? And why don't we have to do the same things that Paul did? When did it change? And why would it change? And those would be the questions I would have. But what I know is that when we do what they did on the day of Pentecost, I know what God does. And that is in Acts 2 verse 47, and said, the Lord add to the church daily those who are being saved. And so some translations say the Lord add to the saved those being saved. And that's a pretty accurate translation too. And that is that one that is saved is inside the church. One that is saved is inside of Christ. And so that's what we have here in beginning at Antioch in Acts 11 chapter. And so it tells me some things about local congregations. And that is, local congregations are comprised of Christians in that area. And that is, those who have heard the gospel, and as they hear the gospel, as they obey the gospel, they just weren't said, okay, now you're a Christian, go out there and be happy and just live your life and never see one another again. That wasn't the idea. The idea is that they were to come together. And the reason is because they have a relationship to God. And in that relationship to God, that meant they had a relationship to each other. Now, when we talk about relationships, keep in mind that relationships has privileges, but also relationships have responsibilities. Whenever a man and woman decide to become husband and wife, we ought to talk about that relationship and maybe some of the benefits of relationship, but also there are responsibilities they have to each other. Such as forsake mom and dad and live together and to love each other, be faithful to each other. Those are our responsibilities inside the relationship. Well, same thing as far as Christians. When we obey the gospel, we have this relationship with each other, and this relationship says, okay, here's some things that we are to do. And some of those things we could easily say, we have the responsibility to worship together. To come together and worship, as we're doing this morning. We have the responsibility of praying for one another, of observing the Lord's Supper, of giving as we've been proffered, helping needy saints, and all those things of benevolence. So we have responsibilities in that area to each other. And also we get to point out that it wasn't very long until we started reading about elders and congregations of developing men to be elders and submitting to the elders of a congregation as they fulfill their duties to the Lord. And so these are some of the things we find that's really part of this idea of a congregation. And so we read about, for instance, the church Corinth. Now what does that mean? Well, that means very basically that when you read in Acts 18 chapter, as the gospel goes to Corinth, the people obeyed the gospel, that they met together at Corinth and they did things that I just mentioned. And then same thing about Ephesus and Philippi, Colossae, all those other places. There are local congregations that are comprised of Christians, and the Christians comprise the church universal, we may say. And so we look here, so that's the first thing that's noticed here, and that is that a congregation is a group of Christians that meet together. The second thing, if you turn about to Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, and that is we're going to see that the seed is the word of God, and that the seed will produce something. When it is sown, when it is heard. Isaiah 55 verse 10 gives us an illustration really. And that is verse 10, it says, for as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and did not return there, but the water of the earth, and it bring forth fruit, forth and bud, they may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We may call this the kind of like the cycle of life, if you would, here with the ecology, and that is, okay, we have you go out there and you plant something in the soil, and basically that it rains, and that rain when it comes down to dirt, and that seed's going to germinate, and when it germinates, then the plant grows and produces something. Whether it's corn, wheat, whatever it is, that's the process of basic production, of agriculture production. And that sense there. And when he says so, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. And so God's saying, that's the same way with my word. And that is, you go out there and you preach the word, that you go out there and sow the word, sow the seed, and he said, it will produce. Now when you do that, keep in mind, especially when you read through the book of Acts, that that seed went across borders. We read about Galatia, for instance, up there way north from basically land of Canaan. And read about going to Macedonia. It went across borders. Because sometimes you go out there and you plant something, you go out there and maybe you broadcast something, you realize, you know, there's some seed that's actually going beyond my fence line, actually going to my neighbor's fence, into his pasture. What's it going to do over there? You didn't intend to plant over there, but you know what's going to germinate over there. It's going to be over there also, whether he wants it or not. Right? So that's why it's going to go across borders. It's going to go across political alliances. Some of the cities in the book of Acts were actually Roman colonies, which meant they were basically kind of independent colonies that were allowed to rule themselves. Other cities like Jerusalem and those kind of places were really under an authoritarian control of Rome. And so it goes across political lines. The same thing today when the word is preached, it may go to other places you don't intend it. Maybe to Spain or Portugal. It may go to Russia. And knowing that, across all kinds of different political alliances. And it could go across geography, across mountains and across oceans, if you would. And so, and even across time, which is really an amazing thing, because you see, the seed in the first century is still the seed today. I don't know how long a possible for seed to actually be kept in store before it loses the ability to germinate. I do remember one time reading someplace that they had found some seeds in a tomb that was like 1,000 years old or something on that lines, and they actually took a few of those seeds and they planted them and something came up. Now that may have been a rarity. Or that may be, you know, if you just take them, put them in the right conditions, they'll stay there, and whenever you do put it in the ground, it'll produce. Well, what I know is, with the Word of God, time has no effect on it. And that it'll keep on producing as long as it is planted. That's the sown. And as you read through this, honestly, when God talks about the seed here in Isaiah, he talks about the fact that it's my Word. Jesus, in the parable of the sower that we studied a few weeks ago, and said, the seed is the word of God. And so when we look here back at Acts 11, verse 19 again, it just simply said, now those who are scattered at the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. And so they were actually scattering the seed. Now, as they were doing that, let's keep us in mind that the power is in the seed, not in the sower. Not in the preacher, not in the one scattering the seed here. That we sometimes may get enamored by certain individuals, their personality, maybe their ability to speak. And I've known a few brethren that would say, yeah, and they can talk about that person taught me and that person baptized me. One time I was going to a gospel meeting and another guy was there visiting for another congregation and was talking about the preacher, and he said, yeah, my wife thinks that preacher hung the moon. And what it meant was that he had a special place in her heart, maybe because he had taught her and baptized her. And that's okay at a certain point, but if you start placing your faith in the preacher, you're placing it in the wrong place. Because first of all, a lot of times people do that the preacher moves off, then what happens to their faith? Or not only that, but also what the preacher does something wrong. And then what happens to your faith? Your faith always has to be in the Word of God. It has to be in God Himself. And so you should not be enamored by the speaker, the sower, not even them, in the parable of the sower. And not only that, but also I noticed that they went out preaching the Word. The people weren't converted by the miracles. They weren't converted by the power of the apostles. The apostles never tried to convert people just by those kind of things. Those things were to do something, and that is confirm the word of God. But the apostles themselves never relied upon the miracles so as to actually convert people. Those who were impressed by the miracles, such as when Jesus fed the thousands with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, what happened whenever the fish and the bread quit coming? Meal just went on. And so it has to be the word that actually convicts the people. And that's so that gets to the Hebrews 4th chapter. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it tells us that here's what's going to happen. When you take the word, and of those who are going to obey the word, there's something has to happen. And that is, they have to be convicted by the word of God. So Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now when it says here living, what it means there is that he explains here the idea of being active. It's not simply something that, well, the parable of the sower, on the wayside soil, what happens to the seed? It goes there onto the hard-packed soil and it stays there and nothing happens until something just takes it away. The birds of the air, I believe the parable says, takes them away. And now a lot of times people, when they hear the word of God, they hear it and they may understand what you're saying, but really that's just where it stays. It's just, okay, you know, that's nice. I understand who Jesus is now and I understand that I'm not supposed to be doing these kind of things and that's just where it stays. But when that person really allows the word of God to come to their heart, when they think about what that word means, what it tells them, and actually are convicted by, then it produces, then it's alive in them. And so that word of God is what actually converts people and brings us inside the kingdom. Now this gets to the third point. And that is the seed is spread by the sower. The sower is a person. Again, I don't want to place emphasis on the sower necessarily because of who he is, but upon what he's doing. And that is, he has to go out there and sow the word. God, in the first century, used people to spread his word. He did not use angels to spread his word. He did not simply have a voice out of heaven and a big booming voice says, "Okay folks, listen up. I want you to listen to me preach." What he did was he sent out people like you and I. And as they went out there, then they heard the word of God, and then they had to do their job. What's the job of the sower? He's to go out there and sow the word. And again, as he does that, we may sometimes wonder, well, why is it that more people aren't converted today? When the word of God is spread. And part of the reason may be because it's really not being spread. Maybe the seed is actually staying inside the barn. The seed is still staying inside the basket there. And that we have to realize our job is to sow the word. And that means we're not responsible for the increase, but we are responsible for the sowing. Now, you may be a great farmer. I know now, I passed by Kevin back there as a professional farmer. I know up in Owensboro we had a man that I classified as a professional farmer, which means that they have more than 100 acres and they're very good at it. They make a living off of it. Okay, now, the best farmer I know can go out there and get a soil ready and can put the seed in the soil, put the fertilizer there and the nutrients, whatever it needs. But the one thing they cannot do is actually make the seed grow. They can't do that. They actually can't make the rain come, but they almost have irrigation. But they're relying upon the seed to do the rest. And it has to do the rest. But the same thing when it comes to the word of God, and that is we have to realize that our job as the sower is to go out there and spread the word of God. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul makes this point as far as the role of each individual in doing this. And that is, in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." And so he even points out here, not everybody's going to sow the same way. Not everybody has the same role exactly in that seed coming to maturity and people growing as far as Christians. There are some preachers that are really good at evangelism. But they're not so good at edification or building up. And others, maybe it does the opposite. When you look at the sower, do we sow the Word of God? That really should be our question. How do I get involved in that? And when you say, well, Bible classes. You know, we have Bible classes. We have preaching the Word of God. Maybe just talking to our neighbor. Maybe just the idea of inviting somebody to serve. Or maybe when somebody asks you a question, what do you think about? And they have, you know, some kind of question that you can relate to the Bible. Say, well, you know, the Bible says this about this, and therefore that's why I believe about this. And basically just look for opportunities. That's how you're going to be able to sow the Word of God. And so whenever we live, as we live as Christians, we need to think some questions here. And I don't want to make anybody feel bad because I have to ask myself the same question. That is, am I sowing the Word? Am I trying to sow the Word of God? And who have I tried lately to sow the Word of God to? Who have I maybe just invited services? Or who have I, in the conversation, start mentioning something about the Bible about? Who's the last person I really tried to talk to about the Bible? Those kind of questions we can ask ourselves, because without us doing those things, again, the seed's not going to get sown. And there's some hindrances to it that we may present to ourselves. One hindrance is, honestly, that we can have a certain prejudice about certain people. And that is, have you ever gone out there sowing in a field and you realize, now, really that part of the field over there is not that good of soil, maybe it has too much shade, maybe it's just too wet too much of the time, and you say, you know, I have a choice here. I can go ahead and sow that part of the field, or I can just go around it. And most of the time you just go ahead and sow because it's part of the field, and you don't get something of it. It may not be as much as the rest of the field, but you don't get something of it. And we may look at people that way. We may look at somebody and think, well, that person there, that guy there has earrings in his ears, and you know, he has some tattoos on, and maybe his hair is unkempt, or maybe her dresses are much too short, much too tight, and she just looks like a worldly person, or that person just talks to you. Have you listened to that person talk, how the language they use? And we may think, you know, that person would never obey the gospel. But you never know what's going to happen. One thing about Brother Gary Sandusky, and he talked about how he was converted, and before he was converted, the worldly lifestyle he had. And yet when he heard the Word of God, it changed him. And so we have to just understand prejudice is one thing we may sometimes use to weed out people. Or maybe the second thing, realize we don't want to be rejected. The fear of rejection. We don't like being told no. And somebody may say, thank you for asking, or thank you for inviting, but I don't think so. I'm just not interested. Or maybe it's something along the lines of a fact that we may think about rejection because we're afraid they'll ask questions we don't know the answer to. Have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody says, Dennis, what do you think about? And they ask a question, and I think, I had no idea what that pastor boy teaching there. But what we could do is say, I don't know, I'll find out. But those are things as sowers we have to realize, we have to kind of get by here. And the sower has to realize some things. And one thing is that the person that hears the Word of God, the person you may have influence on, may not even be a person you're intending to influence. And maybe somebody else, much like when you sow the word, the seed in the garden, may go someplace else. And the person may just be a person you meet at a grocery store, a longtime friend you happen to bump into. Those opportunities. And sometimes maybe even unattended person. I don't remember who the preacher was now, but let's talk about it. He had a Bible class set up, a home Bible class. And one night, and remembered all of a sudden, he said he forgot about it, and it was like 5 minutes after time. And so he got in the car real quick and rushed over to the house and knocked on the door, and the person opened and apologized. I said, sorry, I'm late. Can we study now? And the person said, yeah, and then sat down. And he said, started to study that person. After a few studies, they baptized the person. It was until after later on he found out that it wasn't in the right house. Yeah. He got to a totally, you know, unexpected house there. Now, I'm again amazed somewhat. The person said, yeah, come on in. But he said, you know, it just wasn't even the person supposed to be with. Unattended person, somebody like that there. And sometimes it may be the person we intend to hear the Word of God. But just, again, the idea is sowing the Word of God. And the fourth thing is, sometimes beginnings can be hard. Beginnings can be hard. At Antioch and other places, one of the things we read about in the book of Acts is this idea of persecution. Stephen was stoned. At Jerusalem, the apostles were persecuted. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, persecuted the church, and then turned around and he was persecuted. And a lot of times we read about the church at Antioch and other places, we have to keep in mind that even the Roman Empire tried to stop the preaching of the gospel, and it couldn't do it. Paul and his talking about all the trials he had gone through, that 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, we talked about all the things like shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead, stoned and things on that line. Over in 2 Timothy 3 verse 11, he mentions Antioch there as being one of the places. Now, in full disclosure, he doesn't specify if that was Antioch of Pisidia in Galatia or Antioch of Syria. But what I do know, is that there's going to be time of testing. A time of testing at all these places there was. And so in Acts 20 verse 32, we have to keep in mind that when I obey the gospel, when I hear the word of God and things happen, I need to make sure that my faith is really based upon the word of God. Not anything else. Not even based on what my brothers and sisters of Christ do. Not even based on people I admire do. But upon the word of God. And Acts 20 verse 32, Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What's going to build you up? What's going to give you that inheritance? He said the word of God. And so same thing about us. It's not going to be carnal tactics. When they faced persecution, they weren't told to go out there and take us some stones and throw back at the other folks. They weren't told if somebody says something bad about you, go out there and say something bad about them. They weren't told anything like that. That was what they used. They weren't told to compromise. They weren't told, okay, now if the world starts getting too big, too bad, just kind of downplay the gospel and this idea of Jesus being your Savior and just talk about God loves us. They weren't told that. They weren't told to compromise the Word of God. And they weren't even told that you're a big congregation and you know what? Rely upon your strength. I don't know how big the Church of Antioch was. Or how many of the other congregations read about. The size is what makes the power of the congregation. It is the Word of God. That's what we have to rely upon. And so we look over 2 Timothy 4 verse 17. Our last passage here, 2 Timothy 4 verse 17. And there, as Paul is waiting certain death, in writing he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And just, you know, when you read that passage, he says, "The Lord will deliver me." His reliance upon God. And so as we look today, our culture has changed. Whenever I mentioned earlier the spread of the gospel in the Louisville area, when we lived out in Tuckerman, Arkansas, they kept on talking about they would have, during the 20s and 30s, they would have gospel meetings that would last like a month. And they kept on talking about this tabernacle. I kept on hearing about the tabernacle. I thought, what in the world is a tabernacle? And finally, somebody again had put together kind of the history of the Tuckerman Church of Christ and showed me some pictures. And the tabernacle was a glorified porch. Now, it's Arkansas in the middle of summertime when they had these meetings, which meant rice fields, which meant mosquitoes. And so this glorified porch was screen-in porch people go to. And they would have these meetings that last a month. Now, I dare to say that we would announce, okay, we're going to have gospel meetings that will last a month here. If I would say that, I dare say, not only would the community be willing to stone me, but probably some of you would. You know, it's got a month, Dennis. I understand. Our culture's changed. Our time's changed. But we, you know, we use computers today. I can use a computer to do my Bible studies and websites to try to preach the Word of God. And maybe, our projector that I don't use this morning, but I can remember the days of the overhead projectors. That hadn't been that long ago. You have your slide, put it up there. Some of you can remember mimeograph machines where you print off your bulletins on these machines. You had to do that, and if you're not careful, you smudge it, and the print would be blurred or things like that. My point is that all these things have changed in technology. I'll use this last illustration here of sheet sermons. And when I ask some of you, Blakem, and some of you, have you seen a sheet sermon? No? Yeah. I saw one. And basically what it was, old-time preachers would take a sheet, and they would do an outline, kind of a graphic outline of the sermon, and they would hang it up here, and they would have the rule up there, and they would point out the points of the lesson on that sheet, and that was it. I always thought about the fact of how many sheets those preachers had to have, because you know they never washed them, and how dirty they had to get. But my point is that all these different changes, but the Word of God is still the same. It hasn't changed one bit. And so we have to simply obey that Word of God. And if we do, we'll become a Christian. And that's simply the invitation that's always given. And that is, do what the Bible says. This morning, if anybody here is not a Christian, has not been baptized in the body of Christ for remission of sins, that's Jesus says you must believe that He is the Son of God, or you're dying in your sins. Jesus says we have to be real and to repent of our sins, confess Him as Son of God, and be baptized for remission of our sins. If that applies to you, or if you are a Christian that needs our prayers for any reason, won't you let us know as we stand as we sing.